The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Folks, I got to tell you, it's always a blessing to have you join us for another teaching from the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith church in Sacramento, California. On this particular Sunday, our associate pastor, Dr. Rick Ashe, was teaching on something that, well, might sound a little controversial. The title of the sermon was, How to Wreck Your Faith in Three Easy Steps. So, what were the three defining actions of the religious leaders of Jesus' day that Jesus had warned his disciples about? Well, join Pastor Rick as he explores Matthew 23 and reflects on Jesus' warning for our own lives. The Lord be with you. Now, here's Pastor Rick.
We are going to talk about how to wreck your faith in three easy steps. How to wreck your faith in three easy steps. And you can submit, or you can substitute for faith, you get how to wreck your life, how to wreck your marriage. You can kind of switch that out with a variety of things. But how to wreck your faith in three easy steps. And if you have your Bibles with you, Matthew chapter 23 is where we're going to be. Let me set this up for you, because in Matthew, the previous chapter, 22, we find Jesus doing what he often does when he is confronted with the leadership, especially the ruling class, the religious class of his time in Israel, and they're battling back and forth. And so there's this dialogue that's going on, this tension and this debating back and forth with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That's 22. And then we find ourselves at the beginning of Matthew 23. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12 this morning. Just as a quick little qualifier, there are way too many things that we could talk about in these verses this morning. So if you feel like I am kind of jumping over something, that's intentional, because otherwise we'd be here till tomorrow. So it's not because I missed something or, you know, whatever. It's just that I'm trying to keep us really target focused this morning on some very heartbreaking statements that just leapt out of the pages at me as I was going through this. So I just want to get right into it here this morning with you guys. Matthew 23, we're looking at verses 1 through 12 together. Let me read this. Let me start us out. Verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees who were standing right there, remember that, the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. Other versions say they sit in the seat of Moses, so they have ruling authority. And now listen to what he says. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. Now listen to this. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. So, the first of our three, how to destroy your faith in three easy steps, is don't practice what you teach. Don't practice what you preach, right? We hear that, you know, that's a thing out there. As I was looking through this, there's so many different rabbit trails, and there's so much modern parallel and parody that we could talk about and we could look at. We just don't have time. But this is as real for you and I today as it was 2,000 years ago with Jesus and his disciples. Keep in mind, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are standing right there, okay, while they're having this dialogue. Heartbreaking, angry, and frustrating this morning. You guys know what the Dove Awards are, the CMA Dove Awards? It's like the Christian Music Awards. I was like scrolling through Instagram a little bit this morning, and there was a guy who showed up to the Dove Awards, Reverend Hoogity Poogity, somebody that I'll never have respect for again. He decided to show up to the Dove Awards, the Christian Music Awards, wearing a dress. He claims to be a cis white, I don't know, stupid words that they glom on to make themselves look smart and whatever. And he did it because he was protesting his privilege and he wanted to align himself and be adjacent to those who are blah, 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 blah. And if that wasn't bad enough, the thing that really angered me this morning is that as he was, you know, his little Instagram shtick, what followed was picture after picture after picture after picture of him with Christian artists that you and I know. They took pictures with that guy wearing a dress at the Christian Music Awards. You and I need to be very, very careful of the voices that we allow into our lives, not just the secular ones, not just the political ones, because those are easy to point at and be like, oh yeah, that they're morons and garbage, and that's just, but we are in a time right now as a culture that we need to be on guard. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to have our radar up and scanning, because there is a lot of stuff coming at us from a lot of different directions. But in this context here with Jesus, they don't practice what they teach. It's interesting, I started looking at the seven deadly sins. You guys know the seven deadly sins. Did you know that before there were seven deadly sins, there were actually a whole bunch more? And this actually goes way back to the early beginnings of Greek philosophy and thought. The church kind of compressed and repackaged, like, well, those are kind of similar, so they ultimately ended up with what we now know or refer to as the seven deadly sins. Here's what's interesting. In this whole, they don't practice what they preach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease these burdens. This is the sin of sloth. So you may think or have thought, oh, sloth is just being lazy. Thomas Aquinas, who is an amazing thinker in the kind of middle church era, Thomas Aquinas defined sloth, listen to this, as grief about spiritual good. Sloth is not laziness for laziness' sake. It is grief. It is being pained and burdened by doing spiritual good. That's the Pharisees. That's the teachers of the law. The people who should be propelling forward, who should be encouraging and advancing the hearts of the people towards God the Father, are these people who are just, oh my gosh, it's just, they don't, it's just so painful for them to do spiritual good. This is sort of the shepherd versus authoritarian idea. Leading with heart versus leading with power. You know what's interesting about that and this sin of sloth linked to these guys? Do you ever notice that people are always amazed when Jesus does a miracle? And what is the power this guy has? You ever notice the contrast between the Pharisees and the leaders, the teachers of the law? That power was missing in their lives, that spiritual power of the Holy Spirit, of God working in their lives, of allowing the Word of God to go through and through and through and form them into following after Him. Why? Because what they chose is the prostitution of that. They chose the perversion of that, which is just authoritarianism. You know, all for me and none for you. Is that just, you're going to do it, and it doesn't matter if I have to do it or not. These kind of people, they use social and political and religious power to get what they want and to lord it over others in their lives. They lack purpose, they lack discipline, and they lack godliness. Here's what Jesus, you don't have to turn there, but later on down, Jesus goes through a series of woes in verse 13. Listen to what he says. Again, these people are standing right in front of him. Listen to what he says. What sorrow awaits you teachers and teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces and you won't go in yourselves and you don't let others go in either. It's powerful. Let's keep moving forward into the second of our three easy steps to wreck your faith, wreck your marriage, wreck your life. Verse 5, everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. They wear robes with extra long tassels. Your version may say something like, they enlarge their phylacteries and they lengthen their tassels. My brain kept thinking about male baboons. And if you've ever watched like Nat Geo, the way they attract females is by like their rear hindquarters that get like enlarged and they like shake it in front of the ladies. And I guess that works, apparently. I don't know. But but they go out of their way. They go out of their way to do these kind of ridiculous things to draw attention to themselves. And they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and in the seat of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk through the marketplace and to be called rabbi, which means master or teacher. For these guys, again, they have fallen yet into other of these seven deadly sins. They've fallen into the sins of greed and the sins of envy. My mind, in our family, we have this joke about peacocking. We'll see someone who's showing off, trying to drag a lot of attention to themselves, and like, yeah, they're peacocking right now, right? Because it's that same thing. I mean, male peacocks are beautiful, right? But man, are they working for it when they've got that thing going, and all the attention is on them in that moment. They're narcissists too. I mean, we just know that. But here's what's interesting. It's easy for you and I to be like, I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not a teacher of the law. It's easy for us to put a bunch of distance between where we are and where these people are, not just time 2,000 years ago, but also the fact that, but you got to remember, these guys weren't born Pharisees. They weren't born teachers of the law. They weren't born into this mindset that they're in now. I was thinking about this. You know, there's these different love languages, if you're familiar with the idea. And just one of them jumped out at me. You know, if your love language is like words of affirmation or receiving gifts, how dangerous could it be if you polluted and perverted that, especially the receiving words of affirmation? And you began to manipulate the people. You began to position yourself. You see how slippery the slope can be, where you go from it just being organic and natural that people are responding to you and that you're receiving that as a gift to, well, I want more of that. That's that greed. That's that envy. I want that more than someone else. And so you begin to position yourself. These are the kind of things that we have to be careful of in our own lives, because oftentimes these parts of how we are, our personality and our makeup as individuals that are positives of who we are, there's often a dark side that the devil can kind of weasel his way in there and begin to twist just a little bit. And all of a sudden, the blessing of receiving becomes a greed, an insatiable desire, and figuring out how can I get more of this into my life and manipulating people. Thomas Aquinas, again, when he's talking about this idea of envy, he says envy has three stages. The first one is that you lower another person's reputation. So the sin of envy is you begin with this process of lowering another person's reputation. That may be outwardly working against them. That may be even in your own mind. That you lower another's reputation. And then from there, you move on to taking joy in their misfortune or feeling grief, disappointment, depression about their prosperity. And then when those two have taken root, it births out hatred towards that person. In our own lives, we have to guard ourselves from things like envy, because it can start so simple as just like, well, yeah, but that guy doesn't really, whatever. Or, well, yeah, but, you know, she, and we begin to chop that person down. Maybe even our own spouse, our kids, some other family members. And we try to whittle them down to size, right? And then after that, we begin, and I've been I've been confronted by this in my own life with some people where I caught myself going, oh my gosh, like I'm actually hoping this person, you know, something bad happens to him, just to knock him down a little bit, you know, just take him down a level. Like, whoa. Here's what Jesus has to say in verse 27 later on in the chapter. What sorrow awaits you teachers of the religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Man. So that second one there, it's just everything is done for the show. Everything is done to attract the attention to themselves. It's the sins of greed and envy that we have to watch out for. And then the third way that we can, the easy way to wreck our lives, wreck our faith, wreck our marriage, wreck our relationships, is found starting in verse 8. And Jesus says this, "Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters." That was a scandalous statement right there in his time. Paul picks up on that. How beautiful was the early church, and it stood in such diametrically opposed position to the rest of the world with all of its hierarchies and tiers and women and men and all, you know, all, everybody had their little place on the shelf. And Jesus is like, no, we are all equal in God's sight. And then he goes on to verse 9, and don't address anyone here on earth as Father. For only God in heaven is your Father. And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be a servant. Now check this out. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Save the best for last. This is the sin of pride. The sin of pride. One of the easiest ways to wreck our life, wreck our faith, our testimony, our marriage, is to engage in pride in our lives. Aquinas called this the mother of all sins. Another author said that pride is what made Satan, Satan. Isn't that interesting? Because if you think about who he was before, you know, Satan, Lucifer, he had a pretty prominent, special place among the heavenly hosts. But it was the pride that took and twisted and manipulated him into this grotesque thing that couldn't be tolerated in God's presence any longer. Pride made Satan, Satan. Jonathan Edwards, if you know who he is, great teacher of God's word. Jonathan Edwards said, "Remember that pride is the worst viper that is in the heart, the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. It was the first sin that ever was and lies lowest in the foundation of Satan's whole building and is the most difficultly rooted out and is the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lusts." Now listen to this. "And often creeps in insensibly into the midst of religion and sometimes under the disguise of humility." It is good and right for us to be humble people. Not because we're promised that being humble will exalt ourselves, because then you just fell into pride. Like, well, if I'm humble, then I get exalted. No, that's pride right there. It's such caretaking in our lives that is necessary to guard our hearts and to guard the hearts of our family members and those that are around us that we have good influence on and we have witness and testimony with. I just thought that was very powerful, this idea that it can disguise itself as humility in our lives. Another person said, hubris is often used to describe how leaders with great power over many years become more and more irrationally self-confident and contemptuous of advice, leading them to act impulsively. The rot of pride puts you in a place where you begin to push everyone else away from you that's in your life. The rot of pride causes you ultimately to self-destruct and act impulsively and impetuously and to do things that you think in your mind are good and right, but are actually hurting and killing yourself and destroying the people that are around you. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said, pride is the anti-God state of living. Here's what Jesus has to say a little bit later on in the chapter. Verse 29, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorate the monuments of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in killing the prophets. Have you ever played that little fun game where you transport yourself back to Jesus' time and you put yourself in the environment and you ask yourself, which team would I have been on? Would I have been on Team Jesus, honestly? Or would I have landed with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? It's interesting. Just a little mind exercise to evaluate. I've wondered that, you know, as I have applied myself to this shepherding and pastoring and ministering role. How would I have seen Jesus? Would my pride and my envy and my greed and my sloth have been roadblocks to seeing who he really was? Or would I have been humble enough? Would I have been open enough to embrace the Messiah? How to wreck your faith in three easy steps. Don't practice what you teach. Do everything for the show. Exalt yourself. Now hear these words as I finish up. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So this is a little bit after what we taught about 2 weeks ago. I want you to compare and contrast the Pharisees that Jesus is confronting, the religious leaders, the law holders, the authoritarians of his time. I want you to compare and contrast them in your mind as I read this with Paul and with the Thessalonians. Just hear these words. It's radically different. Jesus makes all the difference. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what was said as the very word of God, which, of course, it is. And this word continues to work in you. Wide is the road that leads to destruction, and the steps down that pathway are actually pretty easy. But thank Father in heaven that he sent Jesus Christ not just to die on that cross for you and I, not just to obliterate that debt burden load that we have carried since the beginning of humanity's fall, but that he set an example for you and I and blessed us with the gift of the Holy Spirit to truly live the way that is possible. Here's the crazy thing. Here's the danger, is that we can try to walk away from this morning and I got to do all this stuff. Okay, I got to add more things to my list to be better, to do better. God took care of that for you and I. It's like salmon, you know, salmon swimming up the river, trying, fighting so hard, so hard, so hard. And yet, that's what the world wants. That's what Satan wants you and I to get tricked into. Is just just work hard, more energy, more effort. When in reality, Jesus is just floating down the river and inviting you. You want to come with me? Why? Because his yoke is light. The Pharisees crushed people and couldn't give two rips when they did. But Jesus said, if you come follow me, this burden is light. It is full of joy and life and true reality, true living for you and I. Amen? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the witness of your son, Jesus Christ, who stood toe-to-toe against the enemy, who stood toe-to-toe against his puppets, who tried to crush people and drive people away from you and the life that you have for all of us. I thank you that we as a collective congregation of your saints, forgiven and blessed by the blood and sacrifice of Jesus and empowered by the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we get to live out this life with you, this amazing adventure that you've called us into. Father, help us to stand firm. Help us to defend and protect those in our sphere of influence who are struggling or who are weaker. Lord, help us to move forward in faith and hope and love. In Jesus' name, as your people, guide and protect our hearts, especially from the easy steps to the road of destruction. Help us to be humble and receive and be corrected from you, from our family members and our friends when that is right and appropriate. Thank you for your love. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.